Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The two shall become one flesh. We read in our scripture for tonight. So let each husband love his wife, and each wife respect her husband. As we reflect upon the roles of husbands and wives, we see that it's vital and important in our connection as the body of Christ. You see, either we are married, or we will be married. Or we know others who are married, or we know others who will be married. And one way or another, we are part to be called to be the gathering of God's people in support of this unique and precious gift and relationship that God has given. After all, isn't that why when we gather at weddings, we hear words like, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered together, right, to witness what's about to happen and take place." When a pastor proclaims a husband and wife to be just that, he says, "Now that this couple has committed themselves to holy matrimony and declared the same before God and these witnesses," you see, there's a reason for the witnesses. That regardless of our own status, we have a responsibility to one another to support this unique and treasured gift that God has given, and to uphold and encourage, pray for all who have made these vows to each other. This last weekend, I had the privilege of officiating at a wedding of two of our Concordia students. Ellie, was there any other by chance at that wedding? There we go. All right, so this gave me a great opportunity, obviously, knowing I was also going to be preaching tonight, to sit and reflect upon this gift and the callings that God has given in husbands and wives being given to each other. So for those of you who were there, some of this thing is going to be a repeat because of the gift that God has given in this precious relationship. You see, when you go to a wedding, everyone pretty much has one thing in mind, right? Well, this is all about love. And so on this particular day, we had plenty of opportunity to see what it is that these two couples love. And so we learned things like the fact that this bride has a love for cats and giraffes and french fries. And that this particular groom has a love for top ramen and sheep dinners. This is not going well for her. Amongst other things, we also learned that this couple has a love, of course, for things like coffee, and also a love for wearing onesies at pajama day at Disneyland. But everybody knew that while there were all those things that they professed to love, that this day was about a different love. Now, we go to a wedding, and typically we think of a young couple and their journey of love as they fall in love. A love that can spend endless hours at late nights talking about, well, it really doesn't matter. A type of love that grows and develops to see everything that is in this other person as this wonderful gift from God that he has put together, that even some of those things people might call false, they find quite adorable. I know, don't get over that. And yet we know that it's not really about that love either. See, we take a look at God's Word. He has something much different in mind. See, this gift of marriage and the giving of husbands to wives and wives to husbands, it's the first gift that He gives following all of His creation that He calls good. You see, we know that in this gift, it is the only thing, as our text demonstrates, one of these things that God uses to describe that's so vitally important and key that it helps give us a picture of the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. See, it's a precious gift. But this is a love in marriage where two separate people come together as one. And as we take a look at the world around us, this relationship is often viewed much differently than how we see it in Scripture. It talks about it in the sense of partnerships, agreements, mutually beneficial situations. Where there's giving of 50-50, or maybe I evaluate it just a bit, and if it's 60-40, well, that's okay. But at some point, if it gets to something much different than that, then it's time to evaluate whether it's good enough or beneficial enough. But God in His Word calls for something that says, no, it's to be all in. I would never at a wedding ask in the words of intent before we get to the vows, say to a groom, is it your intention that as long as your wife does this, that, and the other thing, then you will nourish and cherish, love and honor and keep? It's not how God sees this gift of relationship. Nor would I ever ask the bride, do you promise, do you intend, as long as your husband does this and this and this, well then you will submit, respect, love, honor, keep. See, it's an interesting thing. In Ephesians, we see two different words, respect and cherish. And while these are clearly different and distinct words, I think we can view them as two sides of the same coin that is intended to fit according to how God created us to receive love. Honor and respect. Cherish. It's love. We get a description and a depiction of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to slow down for a moment and to take in these words, because this is what God has called us to in this relationship of marriage. To be patient. To be kind. Love does not envy. Does not boast. It is not arrogant. Nor is it rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, nor is it resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. You see, we see that love rejoices with the truth. That love bears all things. Believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. And as we see that in Ephesians, it calls us to two sides of love for the benefit of the other person. As we look at these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and as we reflect upon our own marriages, the possibility of our marriages in the future, when we think about others who are in a married relationship, this list is an overwhelming thing. As I reflect upon, I know I need to go home immediately and have some time of confession to my wife of how I have failed to live up to the calling that God has given with these words. How can we live up to that? Even for a day. I was pleased for the text couple chose with a second text from 1 John chapter 4 that says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love will not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, this is love. God is love. And He showed and He demonstrated it through His activity upon the cross, which redeems and saves us. In order that we would have life, and also in order that we would live through Him. Because God is love, He is the one who gives us love. God speaks to each and every one of us in this unique relationship. In marriage, God says to each spouse, I know you have so much love to give, but I am asking you to forsake all others. Because I love this person with a love that was willing to give up my own son, and I want you to love them with a love that no one else can give, uniquely, in this relationship. You see, I can find people who can love all of these other things that they love, enjoy all these things they have, even the quirkiest of loves. But only you have I given to love this person in this way, according to this calling. Because life in marriage, it is a gift and it is an adventure. And God says that he will fill it with joys that you'll never imagine. But it's also a time that will have its perils. It's also something that God needs for us to walk each other through in the midst of sorrows. And he says to us that on those days when you falter and sin against me and against one another,